Good morning, everybody.
I think my mic is on. I can't really tell. It is? Awesome. Love to hear that. I'm trying something new today. I have the headset on. Just wanted to switch some things up. So far, I hate it. Mike Salino just told me I look like Janet Jackson with the... I think that's a compliment, so... But no, it's good for me. It's good for me to try something different. I need to untether myself from the podium and my notes a little bit. Plus, that means I get to pace. And pacing is like something that I actually choose to do in my free time. It's one of my favorite activities. If you don't know me very well, you probably don't know this about me. And if you do know me really well, you probably don't realize this about me. But my biggest secret in life is that I'm the most boring person that I know. I just told you that I pace in my free time. I wasn't kidding. I'll pace in my bedroom. I'll pace in this building when it's empty. I'll pace in a park. I just pace. So I get away with being that boring because I surround myself with people more interesting and more fun than me. All right, enough about me. Let's actually get to the message. So I've been praying and studying out a couple passages in 1 Corinthians for a couple months now. And I was so excited about all the things that I was learning that I planned a whole series for the teens in midweeks about it. And I planned this whole sermon about it. It was really impactful for me. I wish I could talk for a really long time about all the things that I was gathering from it, but I don't actually have that time. So I think the quickest way to summarize a lot of what I was learning is actually in this photo that I wanted to show you guys. I showed this photo to the teens a couple weeks ago in class, and I was like, yo, tell me what's going on here. What are we looking at? And they were like, it's a shelf of pottery. I don't know. And I was like, yeah, it is. Tell me about it. And so they started pointing out all these different things they were noticing. They were like, okay, they're all different sizes. None of them look alike. They have different shapes. Some of them look kind of similar, but they all are very unique, you know? And I was like, okay, cool. What else? There's a couple different colors going on. You have like a dark blue, and then some of them are like a red clay color. And if you notice, some of them actually have a little bit of both. It's kind of hard to tell, actually, in this projector, but some of them have a little bit of both. Couple of different functions there. Someone snuck a plate in there. Some are vases. Some kind of look like you'd pour something out of it. I don't really know. One kid noticed that everything on this shelf has a place, and it fits exactly where it's sitting. Some of them share a space. Some of them don't, but they're exactly where they need to be. Overall, yeah, they look beautiful. I'd probably say that as well. It's, you know, some unique designs there. But the thing that was, like, burning for me when I was thinking about this picture, I was like, what's the point? What's their purpose? Like, why are they there? Do they just look good? Are they incredibly valuable for some reason? Is there value in what their purpose is or what their function is? Are they valuable because of how they were made by the potter that made them? Is there something valuable within them? Are they holding something that's like really worth a lot? Outside of their very, you know, unique appearances, for me, if all of the answers to that question, all of those questions, if the answer was no, then they're kind of meaningless outside of their unique appearance. There's not really much of a point to it. No lasting value there. So what does this have to do with anything that I'm talking about? I was studying out a couple chapters in 1 Corinthians. It was chapters 12 and 13. And it's three seemingly unrelated passages, at least for me. I've never read those kind of passages all together. But reading it all together, it reminded me of kind of the things I was just describing. So he starts off that chapter. Paul gives a description of the spiritual gifts. He talks about how there's one spirit that distributes all these abilities for, you know, God's people to use to enhance the gospel. Cool. We kind of gloss over it just a little bit because it says something about speaking in tongues, and we don't really know what to do with that in our era of time. So we kind of just, like, move on past that. At least I do. but then right after that, he gives probably one of the better metaphors I've ever heard in the Bible, where he describes what our relationships in the church are supposed to be like. And he describes us like a body, and how the body has all these different parts, and how every part has a function, has a place, has a purpose, and they're all supposed to work together. And the parts aren't supposed to tell each other they're not useful. Like, we can't look at the toe and be like, hey, we have no purpose for you. You don't belong here. We can't do that because we need our toes. And then right after that, he shares that really memorable and infamous passage about love. Love is patient, love is kind, all that stuff. I've always read those three as very separate. But reading this for the first time altogether, I thought about this picture, and I was like, basically, what Paul is trying to say is, we have these really incredible spiritual gifts, we have incredible people that use them, but on their own, kind of meaningless. They don't actually matter. They don't amount to anything. They don't have a lasting value, on their own at least. There's something bigger that makes them more valuable. Their true value, the value of the gifts, the value of each person in the body having a role and a purpose and a place, it doesn't really come from what they are or who they are or how they use them, but in why we use them. One Bible commentator described the spiritual gifts like temporary containers of God's work. Kind of like these pieces of pottery behind me. It kind of reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, where he describes us like jars of clay, fragile, temporary, prone to brokenness. But within us, we have this really, really incredible treasure, something of everlasting value, which is the knowledge of God's glory. I love that passage. I just think that's like so cool. Like that's something that we contain within us. In this passage, however, Paul is making this point that the spiritual gifts are kind of like temporary containers of God's work, and it's what's within them that actually counts for something. That's where their true value is. So, what is God's work? It's that song we just sang. It's love. Love is God's work. That's the higher power. That's the higher value of the spiritual gifts and every part of the body using those gifts. It all comes back to love. I want to read with you what Paul says about this towards the end of chapter 12. He says, "Yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that cannot move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." We could be using all the gifts that God gives us, all these talents, all these abilities to perfection. We could do really amazing things, but if it's not for the sake of love, it's meaningless. It means nothing. It doesn't actually, we don't get to experience the true and deep value of God's purpose if we're missing love in our actions as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all about love. I want you to give some consideration to who he was talking to. He was talking to the church in Corinth. He loved that church, but that church had some problems with each other. We had some superiority complexes going on. People were arguing over who their true leader was. Some were saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos." Some were saying, "I follow Peter." Some were like, "I follow Jesus." And they were constantly arguing over who their true leader was. So there are some things out of place that Paul wanted to get in the right place. And a big part of that solution was reminding them of their higher purpose, which was love. That was the thing that actually mattered. All the things that they were focusing on, it was a hindrance to the gospel. It was blinding them from what actually united them in the first place as a church, which was an act of love, and that's the cross. Can you guys picture what the cross would be like if Jesus did it without love in his heart? If it was simply a duty of his? If it was just, this is what we gotta do, the humans are messing things up again, as they do, and this is really their only way out. It's what I have to do. I guess I'll die on the cross. I don't know if it would be as powerful for us. I think it would be void of its true value, which is God's love poured out to us by offering us a relationship, just like Paul and David, or not Paul, Seth and David were talking about. So love, he needed to remind them of love. That's what I'd like for us to explore today. In my sermon, I want to talk about love. In this next passage, this very memorable passage, Paul details for us two things that love is, followed by eight things love isn't, then six more things that love is. And that's a total of 16 things, qualities or symptoms that Paul wants us really to understand about what love is. And so why don't we read that together? I think that would probably be a good idea. All right, verse 4, he says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So Paul offers up 16 things for us to think about in what love is. That's a pretty descriptive definition there. I wonder why. It's probably because he really wants us to understand what love is. Like deeply understand what love is. It's of high importance. I think it's what kind of brings us back to what God initially intended for us. I'd also like to note that this list of descriptions of love, it's not like, yeah, some of them are action-oriented, but this isn't like a definition of like, this is what love does. This is how you do love. He's telling you what love is. So if you find yourself being really impatient with people, the problem isn't like, oh, I'm just impatient. No, you're just not being loving. If you're holding things against people, if you're holding grudges, it's not because just you're bitter. It's because you're not being loving. It's all about what love is. This is telling you if you're doing it right or wrong, basically. So it's more than just action items here. So love. Love is our higher purpose. A couple months ago, me and the teens were at the teen retreat out at the swamp, and Jeff Worobaugh delivered one of the most life-changing sermons that I've ever heard. I spent the rest of that afternoon walking around to the teens, and I was like, you do not know how lucky you are that you heard a sermon like that at the age you are. I literally walked around to like every teen I could find. I was like, do you know? Do you know? And they were like, know what? I was like, you don't even know. You don't know how lucky you are. That was life-changing. I'm not going to tell you everything that Jeff said that morning because I don't remember everything he said. I know I said that it was life-changing, but I did get the meat of his message. It did not leave me. The point he was trying to make did not leave me, which was that we need to think more. We need to think more. Oftentimes, I feel it basically all the time. Even as I've only been a Christian for about 8 years, but I feel it constantly. I just feel like the Christianity that we read about in the Bible doesn't always translate with the Christianity we experience now. I think a part of that is that we're a little bit numb to the things that God wants us to experience. And it's not strictly just because we're selfish or anything like that. I think we're just accustomed to what we know. You know, even I think it's the things we're most familiar with. Jesus, the cross, this passage is so memorable. We don't think about it deeply enough anymore. But we have to think more if we're really going to understand God's intentions for us. And so that was basically what his whole sermon was like thinking more. And it's striking our hearts and having a full awareness and understanding of what we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing. And so that's my hope and prayer for you guys today, is that you'll walk away thinking more about love, hoping that we can put into practice what he says in Colossians 3 about setting our hearts and minds above, not thinking about things from our worldly accustomed perspective, but thinking about things from God's perspective. So, thinking more, what does that look like? How do we think more? I think it just kind of goes to practicing what, this sounds weird, I consider it almost like a fine art, which is asking questions. I think we just have to ask more questions, the things that burn on our hearts. And I think questions lead us down journeys and pathways that bring us to a full awareness. So, thinking more. I want to think more about love today. So, consider this. Just think about this for a second. What is God's desire for us in experiencing this type of love? What is God's desire for us in understanding what these 16 things are? Why does he specifically think about it this way? I know that's kind of overwhelming. It's 16 things. Just think about the first thing that he says. He says, love is patient. Think more there. Why would God want us to be patient with each other? I imagine, maybe my first thought to this, maybe it's some of yours, is he wants us to be more patient. He wants us to be a patient congregation. And that is absolutely true. That's exactly what he wants. But why? Think more. Why does God desire for us to practice patience with one another? What is God's desire for you in practicing patience? Just think about that. I've been thinking about that question a lot the past couple weeks, and it's pretty crazy when you just think more, the things that come up. Does anybody want to share what they're thinking of right now to that question? What's God's desire for you in experiencing? Emma, can you come bring the mic to Mark over here? So just so that people online can hear what you have to say.
He just wants to be, he wants us to be more like him. God is infinitely patient, you know, and that's, it's a godly quality, you know, and if he's patient with us, we should reflect that same love and patience with each other.
Yeah. He wants us to be like each other. That's good, Mark. What else do people think of? Can you bring the mic to Mickey right here?
So my sinful nature is to be impatient, critical and impatient. And I think that our greater purpose in life is to restore relationship with God and with man. So for me to have a restored relationship with you, for example, and patience is an acceptance, it's a love, it's a coming back into relationship instead of you're in my way, you're driving slow, you know, you're an irritant to me. No, you're now in relationship with me.
So there's a restorative purpose to it. It does something to our relationships. Can you bring it to Mike Van Fran up here?
Yeah, I think patience gives you a lot more clarity on things. It gives you time to sort things out rather than make a knee-jerk decision. It allows you to kind of overlay what is your initial instinct and let that flow in the template of God and Jesus and thinking through things from that perspective. It's like that email that you get and you fire one off real quick and you think, oh, shouldn't have done that. it gives you clarity in being able to put things in the proper perspective.
Absolutely. Yeah. I'm noticing that there's like two things here. There's like an individual level of things, but then there's like a collective group effort of things. What else? So bring it to Kevin over here, Emma, in the red jacket.
Well, when I hear patience, that's polar opposite to the world we live in today. I mean, we live in a microwave society where everybody wants quick, fast results. That's totally against God. So whatever results we get that we as man try to create with our not being patient, I think it takes away from God's power.
Takes away from God's power. This is good stuff. Can you bring it to Hunter right there? You guys are getting the hang of it. I like this.
When you're patient with a person, you have a tendency to listen to them more. And when you listen to a person, then you can know them. And you have to know them to love them. So patience is how you start love.
So think about all the things that people have just shared so far. It's God's desire for us to know each other. It's God's desire for us to have clarity. It's God's desire for us to, whatever Mark said, I forgot what you said, be like him. To have reconciliation, restoration in your relationships. You guys are getting the hang of this. I like this. Let's do it some more. Mom, pick one of the other 16 things on this list. What should we talk about next? Does not envy. She chose a spicy one. I like that. Let's think about that more. What does God desire for you in place of envy? Why would he want us to experience a love that doesn't include envy? Think more about that. Where's Emma?
Hi.
Emma, can you bring it to Andres over there? We'll try to work this side of the room too, a little bit. You're doing great, Emma. Fun fact, Emma and I share a birthday, so call her my twin. So.
Yeah, I just think it's the thing of like, when you really love somebody, you're always happy for them. You know what I mean? Like, no matter if maybe they're doing better than you, maybe like you're both working towards the same goal or something, and they're just doing great, and you're never looking at them like, man, you know what I mean? Like, with a bad attitude, but no matter what's going on in their life, you're just like always happy for them. I think that's part of love.
Part of love, sharing in happiness with one another, absolutely. You'll probably start to notice some of these things on this list overlap a little bit. Andrew, right here.
The first one I was thinking about was not keeping a record of wrongs. I pray for that, to not do it. But, you know, that's a tough one for me. It seems like a survival instinct to, you know, if you've been hurt, that you want to not get hurt more like that. And so it seems like those are intertwined. And so that's something I need to grapple with. How do I really not keep a record of wrongs?
Yeah, that's good. Orion, what does God desire for us in place of envy?
I actually was going to share about peace or patience.
Oh, yeah,
go
okay?
for it. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So
she's thinking more. I like it.
When I think of, like, patience, I think of, like, peace, because when you're impatient, you're just constantly thinking of the thing you're impatient of, and you're anxious, and it just... it just brings negative emotions. But when you're patient, you're like at peace and you're calm,
mm-hmm.
and you're just like carefree, and you're just like giving it to God, because like he's in control. So it's like peace. When I think of patience, I think of peace.
I think God wants us to live a peaceable life. I was talking to someone yesterday, and they were somebody who was studying out the idea of Sabbath and rest and all these things. And they were sharing how they were reading a book by John Mark Comer, and how he described, the first word he thinks of when he thinks of Jesus is unhurried. And I think about how God wants us to experience that as well. And I think a part of practicing patience teaches us to not be hurried, which is pretty cool. Emma, you want to come bring it to Lauren right here?
I think the patience and the envy kind of go hand in hand, because if you're patient and waiting on God, you know there's no reason to be envious of your neighbor.
Yeah. Yeah. That's an excellent point. It does something to your relationships, but also your trust in God. Emma, can you bring it to Michelle Smith in the back over there? We'll work the back of the room a little bit.
Last year, I shared with the Bible in a Year group about a situation where I had this intense envy of a sister, and how it was so disruptive to me spiritually. And because of my envy, it made me blind to the many things that I have, because I was focused on the one thing that I didn't. And so I feel like envy causes blindness.
Causes us to be blind. And it steals us from gratitude. Emma, can you bring it to Harold? Raise your hand, Harold. There you go.
When Paul's talking about this love, he's not talking about natural love. We cannot sustain these things on the basis of our own power. So we need God's Spirit in us to be able to do this level of love and this kind of sacrificial love. For the love of God has been shed abroad into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God that he gives us this ability.
Yeah, I love that. Thank you, Harold. Anyone else got a thought on envy before I move on? Neil, David? Raise your hand nice and high. He's practicing patience, yeah.
Thank you, Emma. So I grew up... poor boy in South Georgia, one of seven kids living in a house, 1,600 square feet, maybe, nine of us in 1,600 square feet. I moved to Atlanta. I really, truly never knew what envy was until I moved to Atlanta. And now I live in Milton, Georgia. And the comments that I make sometimes in the car to my wife show that I'm not being very neighborly. And it makes it really difficult, seriously, when I see these people at the Publix or the Kroger or at the football game or the baseball game or the whatever, to truly give them the love that God wants me to give them. Because I look at them and say, you got Range Rovers. You don't live in the same zip code I live in, but actually they do. And so I just find that it's envy, what God wants me to have instead of envy is love. And to realize, actually, this is something that just blew my mind away. Living around, people tell me all the time, actually, Neil, these people in Milton need what you have more than you need what they have. And it really just helps me to have compassion and to not look at the outward appearances. Because I can easily, as a poor boy from South Georgia, see the bling and be like, so.
Thank you, Neil. I think the end result of envy is that it pits us against one another. You heard that in a couple of people's answers. It pits you against people. That's not what God wants for you. He wants you to be not just with people, but for each other, advocating for one another, encouraging one another, sharing with one another, all these things. We probably have time to do one more. Who has another one that they want to focus on? Another thing on this list of 16, things we want to think more about with love. Joy. Any ideas there? Seth. What should we talk about of these 16 things of love?
I mean, I think that the negative things, it's kind of just lies from Satan, like telling us that God isn't giving us enough and that God isn't like really sustaining us how he says he is.
Wait, say that one more time.
I think that the negative things are just like Satan's lies, telling us that God isn't providing and sustaining us the way that he says he is.
I think when we think more, we can identify what the lies are in our lives, what the truths are in our lives. I think about like spiritual discovery, like when I went through that. I know a number of people in this congregation have gone through that series. And I think the biggest takeaway for me was it caused me to think more. And I was able to see like, oh, these are things that I'm believing that aren't true. And it's changing the way that I live my life. It's ruining my life, actually. And I think when we think more deeply about all these things with love, when we think deeply about what God actually had intended for us, we save ourselves from those lies, starting by seeing them, but then also choosing instead what God has in store for us, which is love. We could talk about this for like a really long time, you should do that. I encourage you to talk about it more. Maybe later on today, if you're hanging out with people after church, take it even further. Think more about love. If you're sharing a family meal tonight, talk about it with your kids. Or if you're getting with a small group later this week, I don't know what you guys do during the week, but talk about it with people. Talk about love. You guys need to think more deeply about love. And there's a reason for that. I want to share with you kind of some of Paul's closing thoughts when it comes to this passage. There's a reason why he tries to emphasize how meaningless the gifts are without love, because the gifts themselves are temporary. They're not going to exist forever. Some of them, I mean, one school of thought is like, well, why don't we speak in tongues anymore? It's like, I think that was probably a gift that they needed for a certain amount of time. Some of the gifts that God gave in the Bible were there for a specific reason. Maybe people needed those gifts before physical Bibles were accessible to everybody. And so he needed to gift certain people with certain things to make sure people still heard the gospel. Or we need certain gifts until Jesus comes back. They needed certain gifts to prove who the apostles actually were and all this stuff. But eventually, they all fade away. That's what he says here in chapter 13. He says, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. But now these three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is that gift that God gives us that isn't going to fade away. That's his work. That's his higher purpose for us. That's not something that goes away. We get to experience love in this life and on. And so that's the thing that we can cling to. So that's the thing we should probably practice more and think more about, because it's not going to go away. And so that's my hope and encouragement for you, is that you will think more about love. Let's close in prayer. And then we have another song. So, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the things that you give us in this life, so that we not just survive, but that we can thrive. I love that you give us love, that you showed us what true love looks like, and your constant promises and fulfilling of those promises through your son Jesus, through the cross, through the redemption that you offer us, and that we get to experience that love with each other, that we get to share that love with one another. I pray, Lord, that as a congregation, we can just grow to think more about love, that we can have your perspective, and that in doing so, that we can just embrace all of the desires that you have for us, that we can become our most true selves, and that we can let your desire carry us through life, and that we can experience your great treasures. I pray all of this in your son's name. Amen.